Good morning, Lake Burien. Before I get too far into my message this morning, I want to remind us that if you haven't yet, please prepare something to eat and something to drink. Today is Communion Sunday, and so please have something ready at your table so that when the time comes that we're able to fully participate with each other. Today, as some of you may know and some of you may not, maybe many of you grew up in this tradition of recognizing that today is All Saints Day, typically November 1st. It's a day when we remember the people in our lives and we remember their influence and their shaping. Traditionally in the big church, that these are like the big saints, the ones that have definitely had influence in shaping how we have come to know scripture, how we've come to know Christ. But also, there are people who are not as well known to the whole world, but they are certainly known to you. For me, the saints in my own personal life include my mother, my grandmothers. I think about some of the women in the church that I grew up in, my pastor's wife, who cared and loved for all the children in our congregation, and there was a Samoan congregation. I'm very grateful for her influence and her love for each of us. One of the cool things about a day like today, All Saints Day, is that it reminds me and reminds all of us, hopefully, that our faith is in part legacy. It's something that's handed down to us from the saints in our lives. And it's something that we also hand down to others, to our children, to our grandchildren, to the children in our community, the children that are around Lake B. It does make me wonder, though, about the faith that we are passing on. What is the legacy of our following Jesus that we are handing and that we are modeling to our children? This question seems particularly pertinent today in 2020. Is this legacy a faithful demonstration of God's power on earth, of God's justice being lived out on behalf of those who are oppressed? Is our generation handing to the next an undeniable commitment to the poor that is consistent with all of Scripture? And is it a clear picture of what it means to follow Christ? Discipleship is a journey. It's not just my journey for the time that I'm on this earth. This is a journey that spans generations. It's not a static endeavor. It can't be. There probably isn't a better question for us to be asking in this moment, in the midst of all that is happening, days before this election that is like no other election that we've ever seen before. The question that we've been talking a lot about here at Lake Burien, who are we becoming in this moment? As disciples who are following Christ, as disciples who are on a journey, as disciples who are adding to and passing on this legacy of following. Did we speak up when we should have? Did we give our lives and did we give our resources to the right things? Did we in fact love God and love our neighbor? We've spent the past 7 weeks or so considering how we can pray and live into the ancient words of the Lord's Prayer and how those words shape who we are becoming today, right now. What it means to pull from God, as Liz reminded us, this royal power, God's kingdom, the royal power, are we pulling that from heaven to earth? Do we understand that that God's way, that God's power, royal power, is intended to be lived here, even now, on earth as it is in heaven? What this requires from us is that we get pretty good at discerning what the kingdom actually looks like and how it functions, because it's different than the kingdom values of this world. It's different from a North American, U.S. Version of kingdom and empire. It's not a Democrat vision of kingdom and power or a Republican vision of kingdom and power. It is completely and vastly different. This is what we're going to be looking at in the weeks between now and Advent, the next four Sundays before Advent. The last word of the Lord's Prayer that was left with us from last week, thine is the kingdom. What does that kingdom look like? I want to start this whole conversation by reading something that would be helpful for us, and it's coming from Matthew 5. It's the Beatitudes. Here's the word of the Lord. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love lists. So when I see this list in the Beatitudes, I sit up a little bit and I look down at that list, and then I begin to ask myself, you know, what should I do? What can I do? How can my life align with this list? And I measure my life against how this list goes. How's my spirit? Am I poor enough in spirit? Do I need to get meeker? Or as one pastor put it, do I need to be a little bit mournier? How am I doing as a peacemaker? Well, I probably don't need to tell you this, but that's probably not the most helpful way to read or to hear Jesus' words to the crowd that day. Sometimes we hold Jesus' words always as a measuring stick against us to teach us, and worse yet, we hold that measuring stick not just against us, but we do that against others. What if Jesus wasn't doing that at all here? What if instead of being instructive, a teaching moment, a this is what you should be moment, what if Jesus is doing what actually his words say that he is doing? What if Jesus's words here are blessings? What if Jesus is pronouncing blessing on people that day? Blessing their place in life as people who mourn, as those who are humble in spirit. What if Jesus was doing just what I know and imagine Jesus did everywhere he went? What if Jesus was speaking life and blessing and grace, especially to those for whom the powers and institutions of that day held little or no room for blessing and grace and humanity? That to me, and I know that I could be on a little bit of shaky ground here with what I'm about to say, what if Jesus is actually looking over all the earth and wanting to pronounce blessing and grace to a world and to people for whom these words and these truths are not true, are not experienced, rarely ever felt or heard? What if you've never heard a word of blessing over your life? What if all you've ever heard and experienced was negative words, were curses, were exclusion, or apathy, or silence? I'm borrowing here from the work of the Reverend Nadia Boltz-Weber, a nationally recognized Lutheran minister. And I'd like to read to you a version of the Beatitudes that she offered not too long ago. It's a different way to hear and to read the same passage of scripture. She says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt. Blessed are those who aren't sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished and therefore not so certain about everything that they no longer take in new information. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are they for whom nothing seems to be working. Blessed are the preschoolers who cut in line at communion, which, parenthetically, it's one of the things that I miss about being together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears are as real as an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss really feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried. Blessed are they who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are they who cannot fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are the motherless, the alone, the ones from whom so much has been taken. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are they who laughed again when for so long they thought they never would. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who no one else notices. Blessed are the sex workers and the night shift street sweeper. Blessed are the losers and babies and the parts of ourselves that don't want to make eye contact with others. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the closeted. Blessed are the unemployed, the underpaid, unimpressed, underrepresented. Blessed are the meek. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. Blessed are the wrongly accused who never catch a break, and the ones for whom life is hard. Blessed are those without documentation, without lobbyists. Blessed are the foster kids and the special ed kids and all the kids who just want to feel safe and loved. Blessed are they who know there has to be more because they're right. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the business owners who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burnt out social workers, the overworked teachers, and healthcare workers and pro bono lawyers. Blessed are those who have received grace and know that they are no longer in the position of deciding who is and isn't deserving. Blessed are the merciful because they get it. She says much more, and I loved the entirety of her sermon. She's painting for us a picture of the kingdom of God and the way that the Spirit of God moves in this world. It just reads like just blessing, blessing, blessing. And it reminds me that blessing is not an acquisition. Like, I've been blessed with a new home or blessed with a new car or blessed with a new job. Not in this passage. Blessing here is understood as a pronouncement of goodness, of belonging, of an identity that is connected and beloved and given as grace by God. Jesus here, folks, is messing with everything, everything, everything and everyone who were typically seen as unblessed and unlikely of blessing, people who were without resource, without privilege, without power, without might, without all these things, and who others might deem as unworthy. Jesus is just turning all of that on its head, calling and naming all of them blessed. I see you, you're blessed. Jesus is lavishly, wastefully, recklessly blessing. Jesus himself embodied this blessing, did he not? When God came into the world in flesh, in body, God was blessing all of humanity by putting on skin and bones, blessing human vulnerability and weakness and frailty. Weber says it this way: Jesus was God's beatitude. Jesus in his own body is in solidarity with the weakness and frailty of humanity and of this earth. We're invited to receive Jesus' words of blessing in the deepest parts of our own lives that question whether we're worthy. In a world that values strength and power and wealth, as I said, and acquisition and being right and being the smartest and being the prettiest and all of that, may we rise to a better way, a more human way, Christ's way of seeing and pronouncing the blessedness of all people, particularly those whom this world and sadly oftentimes the church has discarded and forgotten. As we've been talking about who are we becoming, these Beatitudes become like a big flashing neon sign to me that says part of our becoming is that we begin to see others in this same way, see others as blessed by God, and furthermore, we are invited to be God's mouthpiece to pronounce blessing over all things, bar none. We are blessed because we belong to God. And in these words, God is bringing all people, all of humanity in, including all those that typically sit on the outside, on the margins. It's almost like this picture that we have of Scripture where God is like a mother hen gathering all of her chicks in, including all of humanity. I'm realizing that one of our biggest and most sacred acts in this world is this, that the church has been given the privilege and the partnership through the Holy Spirit to pronounce blessing and grace to all those who are around us, and especially to those for whom words of blessing and grace and belonging may never come. Can we see folks in the way that Jesus is inviting us to bless and to pronounce that blessing to the far reaches of our own lives and to those furthest away from being able to experience the deep joy of knowing that they are called beloved and blessed. Friends, as we come to the table today, I want you to know that you also are blessed. We are blessed and we are graced because we know who we belong to. Today, as we share this bread and this cup, may we come with our own brokenness, knowing that in this meal that we hold even the brokenness of Christ in our hands. God, you are one who identifies with your beloved children. You call us blessed because we belong to you. Help us, O God, to extend this beloved blessing to all of those around us as we share this bread and this cup together. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take and eat. Friends, let us resist the temptation to find power in anything else but this, Christ's body and blood broken and given for us. May we eat this bread and drink this cup today, proclaiming justice and wholeness and blessing to all of God's beloved children and to all of the earth. Amen.